If you turn in the Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, please, it will also be on the screen. Matthew 18, verses 1 to 5. Matthew 18, verses 1 to 5. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." So what's the theme of this passage, do you think? What is Jesus? Because this is the Lord Jesus talking to believers. What's the message? What's the point? What's he trying to say to you and to me even this morning? Childlike faith, indeed. Yeah. We need to have childlike faith. Yeah. Any another word which would sum up this passage? Humility. Thank you. Humility. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. I don't know if do you wonder sometimes why we do things like we do. I mean, in our ordinary life, in our daily life, family life, etc., we do things and things can become a habit, can become a ritual, or perhaps we're doing things which were handed down, you know, from our parents. They did it this way, we do it this way, and so on. We can even get into ruts, as it were. We just do things without thinking in the church community. But I think that as believers, we need to think for ourselves regarding what impact the things we do have on ourselves and on others. And where do some of the traditions and practices come from? You see, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I trust each one of us here this morning is a disciple of Jesus Christ. If we truly love him, if we truly respect him, if we respect his word and his authority over our lives, over my life, over your life, then we need to carefully evaluate all of the choices in the light of our allegiance to him. See, we need to, in our, what we do and so on. Now, I've got to share because, in a sense, I've been a little bit convicted, and that's what's got me on the subject this morning. Because first of all, the Lord had to talk to me, and to deal with something in me. Then I believe he broadened out so that I could bring something to all of you this morning, as the Lord may help us just for a few moments. Round at the local nursing home on Friday, we happened to be talking about the Olympics, and I made the comment that because there's a lot of in the New Testament writings, particularly from the Apostle Paul, about running and racing and so on and so forth. Sport is mentioned. It was an important part of the culture of the day. And I made the comment that I felt if the great Apostle Paul had been alive today, he would be involved and interested and enthusiastic with the Olympics. I then, as yesterday came, felt that I had been a little bit foolish in that comment. And I know it was said in good jest, and I don't want to, I'm not in bondage to it, but I just felt that I had erred in what I said. And the Lord shared a few things with me, which I have to put right before him, indeed in my own life and my priorities. Of course, in the culture, the Greek used their games even in the Apostle Paul's time, as part of their worship to pagan gods. And it was indeed a preparation for the children to get involved in war and so on. And often, more often than not, the games were held in temples. They were actually held in temples. Indeed, some of our modern day Olympic Games are modelled after those events. Incidentally, and please, friends, I'm not dismissing or saying we shouldn't get involved or watch or anything like this, Olympics or other sports. The main message which the Lord has said to me, and which I want to say to you, where are our priorities? What, as kingdom people, where's our focus? You know, because we can talk about idols and, you know, we can thank God that we haven't got things erected in our home or out in the streets that we go and stand by and worship and bow to and things like that. But there may be idols in our heart, things which actually have become too prominent as kingdom people. We are not glorifying Jesus. And so we're just asking ourselves this morning, where I'm not making judgments at all. I know what I've got to put right in my life for myself. And I thank God that I can relax watching a cricket match. I thank God for that. I thank God that I have the ability to switch off. But if cricket becomes an idol to me, then it's wrong, and perhaps I put too much emphasis, and it's taken too much of my thinking. It's wrong, you see. It's taken the place. But, you know, we're living in the 21st century, and I also am thankful for the success of the GB team, being British. I'm thankful for that. I'm also thankful that God has been merciful, that there have been no terror plots, riots, or anything like that. We can be very thankful to God for his mercy to us there. But what is idolatry? Idolatry can be defined as a blind admiration or a devotion of something or someone other than God. That's what idolatry is, when we're devoted to something or admire something which actually becomes greater, more prominent than the Lord whom we seek to serve. And what might be a problem to me will not be yours. I'm trying to be very, very gracious, because we're living in the last days. Christ is coming soon, and, you know, that beautiful song that we've just sung reminds us that if we're believers in Jesus Christ, if we have faith in him, if we're seeking to serve him in humility, have that childlike faith, not childish, but childlike faith, one day, soon, we will stand before him righteous. We will be able to boldly stand before his throne because of what Christ has done for us, and we are giving him the honour and first part in our life, you see. And this is the whole point, so that we do evaluate where our priorities are in the light of Scripture and what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. You see, you know, we've sung some great songs, we've heard testimonies, and we glory in the salvation of our Lord. We really do. It's in the cross. That's our boast. That's our glory. Christ did not save you to make you happy. Forget the joy and esteems of this world. Christ did not die to make you happy. He died to make you righteous. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. That's glorious. So how should we live as kingdom people who are expecting the king to come back? And so, you know, we know that in sport, for example, many, many people, many fathers, many husbands neglect their basic emotional needs of their family because their time and money is spent on following a particular club, team, or whatever, to the detriment of the family. You know, they spend more money on their season ticket or whatever than they do on the necessities of life and what's really important. Now, believers should be different. That shouldn't be our focus at all, especially as many of the people who become heroes or idols are living in the most immoral lives, and we should not be showing letting our children think that they are the ones to model our lives on. It's Jesus Christ and the followers of Jesus and the characters of Scripture who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's who are our heroes, and not some overpaid footballer, cricketer, or whoever it is. Now, I do thank God for some of the outstanding talents. We've honoured Ben this morning. We've honoured him. And you know, some of how they put them, and the Apostle Paul would sometimes say, look, you know, if these people train themselves and push themselves so much to get the gold, you know, should we so much more have our bodies in subjection and really train ourselves in the things that really matter, putting Christ first? Hallelujah. So, you know, what values are we instilling on our children? There's a principle found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which I'm reading out, but it's applicable to all of our lives. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable, or not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered or brought under the power by anything. So you see, the Romans, for example, even in the heyday of competitive sports, were admonished to be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another. And we just read in Matthew chapter 18 how true greatness from God's perspective is measured as childlikeness. Not childishness, but childlikeness and servanthood. There's another passage which we can quickly turn to, Mark chapter 9 and verse 33. Then Jesus came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all, and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. When he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Hallelujah. True humbleness. No? That's lovely. One thing which we have to take note as the disciples of the Lord is that God resists the proud, but he does give grace to the humble. Hallelujah. A scripture which you'll see on the screen is taken from 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 to 17. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 to 17. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And there's a verse in James chapter 4, verse 4, which says, "Friendship with the world is enmity," that is deep-seated hatred towards God. Friends, that's not what we want, is it? We don't want to be a friend of the world. We don't want to be a friend of the world system and then miss out on the prize. We are in warfare. What are the three enemies? Real enemies. Okay? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh. That's the warfare that we're engaged in, each and every one of us. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And we've just been reading about our first enemy, if you like, which is the world. The sinful, rebellious world system. Friends, we have been redeemed. Christ died for us on the cross. He gave his life as a ransom for us. We have responded because of his mercy on us, because of the Holy Spirit drawing us. We have responded to that by repenting of our sins and putting our trust in Jesus. He has come and indwelt us. He has come. We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. You belong to Jesus. So therefore, that makes us different. Not perhaps in looks, but it's the difference is within. Hallelujah. Because we now have a new boss. We belong to Jesus. So the Word of God is plainly saying the things which perhaps even your mates are going after with all of their energy, it may not be right for you as a Christian, as a believer. It may not be right. It may be a fairly innocent thing, but the Lord may be saying to you in your spirit, hey, that might become too powerful. It might become something which takes you away from loving Jesus. The enemy may take advantage of it, you see. That's why he's given us the Holy Spirit and the Word, so that we can ask the Lord. This is why we pray. Jesus, will you help me to make good decisions? Will you help me to make wise choices? I'm a child of the King. I want to do what is making you happy, not necessarily what the world is enjoying or going after. Because you see, what the Lord gives you as a Christian, as a believer, it satisfies. It satisfies, and it's not just for this life. He's preparing something even more wonderful in the future. You are a child of the King. So our love should not be for this world system. You see, the world loves darkness rather than the light. And before you came to faith, you were in darkness as I was. But because of what Christ has done, Jesus Christ has done, and our belief and trust in him, he has taken us out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's a kingdom of light. You are no longer a child of the devil. You have a new father. That's why we can say, our Father who art in heaven. He's brought you into his family. The world is governed by the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2 verse 2. But the Bible says, as we conclude, the Christian has escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What is lust? Any unlawful desire. It's the lifeblood of the world. That comes natural. That's why we die to it. Whether it is lust for sexual sin, whether it's lust for money, whether it's lust for power, for material things. Lust is a monster that will never be satisfied. Lust is a monster that will never be satisfied. So, with God's help, and that's why we pray, and that's why we stand on the Word of God, we're not to feed it. Don't feed it. Don't feed it, because it will grow bigger and bigger until it weighs heavy on the back of you. James chapter 1 verse 15 says something like this: when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. There's nothing wrong with sex in a marriage. God has given to it. There's nothing wrong with power, material things, or even a liking for sports. But when desire becomes predominant, it becomes idolatry. It becomes idolatry. The Word of God tells us that God's great purpose for you and me as believers is to become conformed to the image of His dear Son. And 1 John chapter 2 verse 6 says, "The one who says he abides in him ought himself so walk in the same manner as he walked." And friends, it's Jesus Christ who we want to follow. And it's He we want our children to model their lives on. And not some modern day sports hero. A concluding reading is 1 John chapter 2 verses 28 and 29. 1 John 2 verses 8 and 29. "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him." And 1 John 5 verse 21, "Little children, guard yourself from idols." So folks, the bottom line is this. Does my life, does your life show that you are supremely devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or am I trying to fit into the world as far as I can without going over the line? If we're kingdom people, let us live as waiting for the King. Amen.